Exodus chapter 12, verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and he said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. One of God's primary ways in teaching the children of Israel in Old Testament times was through pictures and illustrations and types. Now, the Passover story is one of the most important and impacting of the illustrations that God has ever given concerning redemption. The biblical word redemption essentially means to rescue or to deliver. And this story, chapter 12, deals with it in its entirety. The Passover story deals with being rescued or delivered. Now, there are two implications. This Passover, you see, was commanded by the Lord, verse 24 in our text, to be celebrated forever. The people of Israel were to continue on this as an ordinance perpetually. Why? Number one, to remind them of God's past deliverance of his people. To remind them of God's deliverance of his people. How he would deliver them from Egypt. But number two, to reveal God's plan for salvation. To reveal God's plan for salvation. That is, in the future, what he would do, not just in delivering the people physically back then historically, but what he would do for me and for you and for all people universally to save them, to deliver them if they would receive and respond to his plan. So this idea of the Passover is to remind his people of their past redemption and to reveal his plan for our future salvation. To remind his people of their past redemption and to reveal his plan for our future salvation. It deals with redemption, rescuing, delivering. Notice three things with me in our text today. First of all, the need of redemption. Number one, the need of redemption. Secondly, the nature of redemption. The nature of redemption. And finally, the neglect of redemption. Three things that we'll see in our text today. The need of redemption, then the nature of redemption, then the neglect of redemption. First of all, the need of redemption. Hey, these people in our story needed to be redeemed, rescued, delivered. For you see, they were imprisoned in Egypt. That is, they were held in bondage. Pharaoh would not let these people, the Jews, the Hebrews, go. They were imprisoned by Pharaoh. Not only were they imprisoned by Pharaoh, but they were sentenced to hard labor. With the taskmaster's whip cracking over their heads and coming down on their backs, they were forced to do Pharaoh's building, that is, the building of pyramids and other monuments to his glory. It was hard work. It was slave labor. They were, you see, imprisoned by Pharaoh. They were sentenced to hard labor, and they were finally living on death row. What do you mean? It was the plan of Pharaoh to exterminate the nation, to wipe out the children of Israel, to destroy the Hebrew people. How? You remember the story. Pharaoh ordered the execution of every newborn male baby. In so doing, by the destroying of each newborn male baby, within time, there would be no more Hebrew people. They would be eradicated. They would be exterminated with no males to perpetuate their race. He would eradicate the nation entirely. So they were living on death row. They were sentenced to hard labor. They were imprisoned by Pharaoh. That was them then. But the same thing is true of me and you. What do you mean? We too, you see, we too have been imprisoned. Romans chapter 6 verse 13 says that we were slaves to sin. We were imprisoned in our own sin. We were slaves to sin. Oh, hey, that which once was intriguing for us, stimulating to us, we have found it becoming a cancer on us. We are in bondage to it. We are burdened by it. And we are bummed out because of it. We, as Romans 6:13 says, we have been imprisoned. We are slaves to sin. That's what we were in. We were slaves to sin. We too needed to be redeemed because we were slaves to sin. We were sentenced to hard labor, just like they were. What do you mean? Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Man, you live a life of sin, and it's a hard way to live. It takes a toll. I told a lady a number of years ago now that was living very, very loosely. The sad part about it was, man, she was only 20. She looked like she was 40. And she would be dead by the time she was 43. Sin, you see. It's just a hard way to go. It's a terrible thing to do because of the effects it has upon me and upon you. The way of the transgressor is hard. So we too were imprisoned, enslaved by sin. We too were sentenced to hard labor. The way of the transgressor is hard. And we too were on death row. Because the Bible says very point blankly, the soul that sins shall surely die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Now you may sit there at this point and say, come on, John, or whatever your name is. You're painting way too bleak a picture. Those people back then might have been imprisoned, and they might have been sentenced, and they might have been living on death row. But to make the application to me today, I don't care what your Bible has to say. This idea of being imprisoned or enslaved to sin and sentenced to hard labor and on death row, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I'm doing just fine trucking through life, traveling around life. Are you sure? There was an article in the AP a couple of months ago that fascinated me greatly. The story dealt with a woman in New York City, an elderly gal who made a lot of money rather quickly. You see, there's not only a lot of people in New York City, there's also a lot of pets. In fact, there are 8 million cats and 11 million dogs. And these cats and dogs, of course, ultimately die. And you see, until a couple of months ago, the people who had the pets had to figure out what to do in disposing of their pets. And they had to take them to these disposal centers that were costing $50 per animal to dispose of your pet, you see. Well, that was changed a couple months ago, but until that time, it was 50 bucks a pop, where people had to take Fido or Snowball or whoever to these cremation centers to get them taken care of. Well, a lady, it was told, had a brilliant idea of how to make some money. She ran a little ad in the paper, in her local borough paper, the local neighborhood paper, saying that she would take care of dead animals for $40. That's a 10 buck savings. And so many, many people called her. In fact, over 400 people called her over a period of months. And what she did was great. She had from Kmart these rather cheap $12 canvas duffel bags, these carry-all bags, these gym bags. And she would go and pick up the dead cat or the dead dog and put it in the canvas duffel bag or $10, or that cost about $12 or so. Now, the obvious difficulty is if she's going to have to pay $50 to dispose of the pet, how is she going to make any money? She's going to lose $10 a pop. But here's what she did. She would take the pet in her duffel bag. She would then purchase a subway token, go on the subway, and stand there with her bag there by her foot. Inevitably, some young punk would see an old lady standing there with a bag right at her feet. And every time somebody would run and steal the bag and rip off the old lady, thinking they really got away with the crime that day. Can you imagine what would happen when they would get their bag and open it up and see inside the bag a dead dog or a dead cat? It was a brilliant plan by this lady. And you might say, hey, I'm doing okay. Listen, the baggage you're carrying right now stinks. It's deadly. A dead dog, dead cat. What do you mean, John? Just this. Just this. Oh, you've forgotten all the sins that you did when you were a teenager, or when you were in sixth grade, or when you were 22. But you see, all those sins remain in your bag unless you're forgiven, unless you've been redeemed and saved and born again. You don't remember the sins that you've done, but they're all there. You're carrying the baggage with you right now, those dead dogs and dead cats, you see. The motives of why you do the things that you did. Others thought you were so noble, so generous, so kind, but you really had other motives. They're in that bag. It stinks. Oh, the sins that you have done are many and stinky and grievous and great. Not just you, but the person sitting next to you too. They've got a lot of baggage as well. And the person sitting in front of you does, that's for sure. Every one of us, we have sinned, sinned, sinned. Constantly, sickeningly, sadly. And we need to be redeemed. We need to be forgiven. And that's what God's intent was for those people back then in Egypt, and for you and me today, that we might be set free spiritually. We need to be redeemed, rescued. Well, how does that happen? Notice number two, the nature, if you would, the nature of redemption. It's all centered in, it's all revolving around the Lamb. You'll read that in your assignment this week. It's all about the Lamb. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul the Apostle says, Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. He is the Lamb that is being spoken of here. Notice three things under this point of the nature of redemption. First of all, as it relates to the Lamb, notice how the Lamb was selected and inspected. Selected and inspected. The Lamb selected and inspected. We read in verse 3 that a lamb was to be taken on the 10th day of the month. In the 10th day of this month, you shall take every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And you shall keep it, verse 6, until the 14th day of the same month. Each family was to take a lamb. A lamb. The Lamb speaks of Jesus. John would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A lamb that was without blemish. Jesus is the one who is blemish-free. No one else is blemish-free. But Jesus, you see, was without sin. Even Pontius Pilate, who sentenced him to death, said, I find no fault with him. Even Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Those that sought to entrap him, ensnare him, were frustrated continually because he is the Lamb without blemish, without sin, you see. It's Jesus. He is a male, just like this lamb was to be a male, verse 5 says. Of the first year, that is, in the prime of life. At the strongest point, according to those who study such things, so too Jesus was at the prime of life when he was nailed to Calvary's cross, the Passover lamb, you see. Notice that the lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day of Nisan, and it was to be watched until the 14th day. For 4 days, or up to the fourth day, the lamb was to be watched to make sure that there was no disease, no weakness, no sickness, no blemish, no problem. So too with Jesus. So too with Jesus. His ministry, his public ministry, lasted for between 3 and 4 years, at least 3.5 years. And people watched him constantly. They watched him. They were evaluating, inspecting. Would there be any flaw, any inconsistency, any contradiction in him, you see? They watched him until the 14th day, if you would, up to the fourth day, just like they watched him for 4 years, up to the fourth year. But they found no fault. Oh, it was John that would say he watched him in John chapter 1 as he walked and said and cried, "Behold the Lamb of God." Who was John? John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. John watched him. John grew up with him. John knew all about him. And John would say categorically that day, he watched him as he walked. Oh, not just walked that day, but I suggest walked all those years in family settings, in family gatherings, whatever it may be. And John was forced to conclude, this is the Lamb of God. You see, yes, selected and inspected. By the way, listen carefully. This is important. Because you have to realize this, you that know Jesus and love Jesus and care about Jesus, listen carefully. The lamb was inspected, not the man who was taking the lamb and applying the blood. It was the lamb that was inspected. What does that mean? It means this. Many of you, many of us, many times feel like, well, I just can't come into God's presence, the Father's presence, because I've got this blemish and that problem, this inconsistency and that weakness. And we have a tendency to say, man, I've just blown it so badly. I've dropped the ball. I don't do what I'm supposed to. Listen, people. Listen. The man wasn't inspected in this Passover story. The lamb was inspected. If you were to go to the temple in Old Testament days and you wanted to fellowship with the Father, cast your cares upon him, have fellowship with him, you would take a lamb to offer as a sacrifice. The priests would come out and they would inspect the lamb, not you. They would inspect the lamb and see if the lamb was worthy, if the lamb was okay to be sacrificed that day. The lamb is inspected. What does that mean? Oh, good news, great news for me. We come boldly into the presence of our Father. We come boldly, as Hebrews says, before the throne of grace, because we're not inspected. It's the Lamb who is inspected. And what about our Lamb? Hey, he is without blemish or spot or weakness or sickness. By him, Paul would say in the book of Hebrews, by him, by Jesus, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. I can tell you today, categorically, that I can come boldly into the presence of my Father constantly, because it's based not upon how much I'm doing or how good I've been. No, it's based upon the Lamb. Is that great news? It's the Lamb, it's the Lamb, it's the Lamb, it's the Lamb, it's the Lamb who's inspected. It's the Lamb who was selected, Jesus Christ, who is without blemish. And by him we come boldly before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Well, we see the Lamb selected, inspected. Then we see the Lamb slain. Still under this point of the nature of redemption. The Lamb slain. You see, it says in verse 6 that this Lamb was to be taken by the congregation of Israel, verse 6, the last phrase, and shall kill it in the evening. Two things to note there. Shall kill it, singular. Wait a minute, John, I'm confused. Wasn't every family to have a lamb? Yes. Well, why is it saying kill it and not kill them? Because it's all pointing to the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's all a picture of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Thou shalt kill it on the 14th day between the evenings. It, singular, speaking of Jesus. When did Jesus die? On the 14th day of Nisan. When? As it says here, in the evening. Look at your margin, the last phrase, verse 6. If you have marginal notes, it says, between the two evenings. Not in the evening, between the two evenings. That's the correct interpretation. When did Jesus die? Between the two evenings. What do you mean? He died in the morning from 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock. He was crucified at 3 o'clock is when he finally died. He died, he was killed in between the two evenings. You see, every detail is perfect. The Lamb was slain. Notice this with me. The Lamb was slain, and verse 7, watch this. The Lamb was slain, and they shall take the blood and strike it upon the two side posts and upon the upper doorpost of the houses, and therein, the house, they shall eat of the Lamb. The blood. The blood was spilled, if you would. The blood was shed, if you would. The blood of the Lamb. Then it had to be applied by each family. How? Watch this. They took the blood with hyssop, a little shrub, a little bush, dipped it in the blood, placed the blood on the two side posts of the house, placed the blood on the top post of the door, the two side posts of the door, the top post of the door. And note this, Bible students, Bible guys, listen, note this. It wasn't just at the top, on the one side, on the other side of the doorposts, but it was also at the bottom. What do you mean? Check this out, verse 22. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel, the top post, the two side posts, with the blood that is in the basin. The word basin there is the Hebrew word sap, S-A-P. You say, what's sap mean? It's an old Egyptian word that means threshold. It means the bottom part of the door. You guys that want to do further translation work in this, it's translated threshold, sap, in the book of 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 9. Also in Judges chapter 19, verse 27. Judges 19, 27, 2 Samuel chapter, or 2 Kings 12, 9. You're going too fast, John. I know. Get the tape. But the references are there. It's translated that way. Well, why? What do you mean? Why does it say basin then and not threshold? Ah, there's a reason. In the Egyptian homes, in the threshold of the door, you have the top post, the side post, the threshold at the bottom. There would be a built-in basin. For what purpose? To wash your feet when you would come into the house. They didn't have doormats back then. They had little basins built in. What does that mean? The blood was to go in the sap. That is, that built-in basin that's in the threshold of the door. Why? Don't you see? So that there might be formed blood, 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 and blood in those four positions, on those four points, you have the picture of a cross. All blood came out of his brow, didn't it, when the Lamb of God hung on the tree. Blood poured from his two palms as they were pinned to the cross that day. Blood dripped from his feet when a spike was driven through them painfully, cruelly. Blood, 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 blood. The blood of the Lamb forming a cross. The picture is perfect, you see. The blood applied. Notice not only, if you would, the selection and inspection of the Lamb, the slaying of the Lamb, but the sufficiency of the Lamb. Verse 4 says, if the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Listen, it's true. A house could be too small for the Lamb, but the Lamb could never be too small for the house. A house might be too small. You might have just you and your wife, or just you, or just you and your wife and a child. And so it would be shared. The lamb's meat would be shared on that Passover, you see. So the lamb might be too big for the family, but the family would never be too big for the lamb. The blood would be applied and would cover sufficiently the door of that man, that woman, that family that would believe and receive and apply the blood as the Lord said it would be. Notice number three, finally, after we see the need of redemption. They were enslaved, imprisoned, sentenced to hard labor, living on death row just like you and me. The nature of redemption, it was all about a lamb whose blood was to be shed and applied to the door of their family home in the form of a cross, you see. Notice finally number three, the neglect of redemption. The neglect of redemption. You see, those people that would not apply the blood, those Egyptians, the most powerful people on the planet in their day, the most prosperous nation in the world at that time, the Egyptians, which felt as though they didn't need this bloody stuff. They didn't need to honor the God of the Hebrew people. We have our own culture, our own way, our own society. Those that didn't apply the blood to the door of their house. That night on the 14th day of Nisan, the death angel would enter into those homes, and the firstborn son of every family would be smitten, killed. And suddenly throughout the land, wails and screams would be heard that night. There would be sadness and torment. There would be anguish and consternation. There would be heartbreaking cries emanating from the homes there in Egypt, you see. Can you imagine if you were in one of those homes at that time where the blood was not applied? The death angel comes in. Your oldest son is smitten down, struck dead, happening all over the land simultaneously, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, you see. What a tragedy. All because they felt they had no need to listen to the God of the Hebrew people. We're Egyptians. We got our gig. We're doing our thing. Leave us alone. We're okay. Hey, not that day. But where there was the blood applied, the death angel passed over and the family was kept safe. Passed over. Not coming in. The death angel couldn't come in, wouldn't come in, didn't come in where the blood was applied. But to those who neglected the blood, who were too busy with their Egyptian stuff, there was heartbreak and tragedy. Oh, again, I appeal to you. I plead with you. Any of you that might say, well, I've got stuff to do. I've got a business to run. I've got sports to watch. I've got hobbies to keep up with. I don't have time for this blood of the lamb stuff. Watch out. Because you may be in Egypt today, but you'll be in hell tomorrow. That's the reality. The death angel will knock on your door. You may say, I'm not going to open it. He'll kick it down. The Bible says, he that has not the Son, the blood of the Lamb, has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the fact. And there will be, Jesus taught you and me, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, consternation in that day that goes on forever and ever and ever, that never comes to an end. The torture and pain, the darkness, tragedy, the anguish, the bleakness of hell, it's real, you see. This pictures that. The death angel came in. If you're focused on this life, you're focused on the wrong thing. I heard a young pastor share at a convention. It was amazing, his story, a meeting. And he was sharing with us, he was saying how he and his wife were on vacation. And they were out in the woods on a camping trip. He, his wife, and their 2.5-year-old son. Driving into a wooded area, they saw a sign that was pointing to a little side road, kind of a dirt road that said, Naturalist Camp. This guy didn't know what that meant. He thought it was a nature camp. He thought it was a place to study nature or what have you. Well, he didn't understand what naturalist camps were, nudist colonies. So he drives down the road and he goes towards what he thought was a naturalist, you know, like a nature thing, like what have you. And as he's driving towards the camp, he sees these 4 or 5 people on bicycles from the nudist colony riding towards him. He and his wife hit the brakes. They look at each other in horror. They can't believe these people riding their bikes coming towards them. And they look back. They're worried about their 2.5-year-old son. They look back and Mommy, look, Daddy, look, he says, pointing his finger in there. Look, look, Mommy, look, Daddy, look. They're not wearing their helmets. Oh my, not wearing their helmets. That's all he was aware of. That's what he was focused on, you know. And you can be focused on the wrong thing, folks, or in this case the right thing or whatever, but you can be focused on an issue that really is totally apart from the point. What do you mean, John? Just this. If you're focused on this life, your little helmet, you're naked and you're dead. Because Jesus would say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You might have your Egyptian palace all set up and your portfolio all packed in, but the fact of the matter is, you're naked and wretched and miserable if you're still carrying that bag of sin, that dead dog, that cat. You need to be redeemed, forgiven. Because there's coming a day soon when there'll be a knock on your door and it will be the death angel. Or there's coming a day soon if you receive the gift of salvation. When Revelation chapter 4 says, and I saw a door opened in heaven and a voice saying, come up here. That's your choice. Will the death angel knock on your door, or will the door of heaven be open to you and the invitation for you to come up and live eternally in heaven, you see? What's the key? The blood. Has the blood been applied to the door of your heart? Notice before we go our way, and I'll let you go, but notice with me an interesting progression in our text today. The Egyptians had no lamb. No time. We have an empire to build. We have pyramids to construct. We have history to make. No time. No lamb. No lamb. The Egyptians had no lamb. But then notice concerning God's people, the Hebrew. In verse 3, the last phrase, we read about a lamb for a house. Notice the last phrase of verse 4. The lamb is mentioned. And then finally in verse 5, the first phrase, your lamb. Do you see that? A lamb, the lamb, and your lamb. The progression is important, not coincidental. The Egyptians here today, if there be any, would say, no lamb for me, not interested. Fool, you'll be cast out into outer darkness eternally. Others would say, well, I believe that Jesus was a lamb. Mary had a little lamb. And I believe in Mary. And, you know, I went to catechism, or I went to some church school somewhere. I believe that Jesus is a lamb, and Buddha's a good guy too, and Muhammad and all the rest. It's not going to do it for you. You see, he's not just a lamb, but more than that, he is, the next phrase, the lamb. The lamb. All that come before me, Jesus said in John chapter 10, talking about he being the shepherd of the flock, All that come before me, he said, are thieves and robbers. He's not just a lamb, he is the lamb. There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, the scriptures declare to you and me. There is no other name. He's the lamb. But that's not enough. He's not just a lamb, not just the lamb. He must be, look at verse 5, first phrase, your lamb personally. He's got to be. Can you say, are you able to declare today, Jesus is not just a lamb or even the lamb, he is my lamb. I have him in my heart. He's my passion. He's my Passover. He's my peace. He's my lamb. Not just one that I hear about somebody else teach on, but he's my lamb. I've opened up my heart to him. He's my Lord and my God, you see. That's the person who has salvation. The death angel will pass over the person who will say concerning Jesus Christ today, he's not just a lamb. He's not even the lamb. He's my lamb. He's my Lord. And I bow my knee to him. And I open my heart for him. And I appreciate the blood that he shed. And I apply it to the doorposts of my heart today. Hey, if that's you, good news. You're going to live forever in heaven because you've been redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. How I thank you, Father, that we have been set free from the enslavement and bondage, from the death of a hell-filled eternity. That we have been set free by the price that you paid, by the work that you've done. Father, if there be any of those in here today that have never made your Son their lamb, may this be the morning. May they understand that they're carrying a bag of stinking sin that can be washed away completely by applying the blood that you shed that day, Jesus. And for those who do love you, Lord, but maybe have been feeling bad about coming into your presence or seeking you for help in their time of need, may they understand today in a fresh way that it's about the Lamb, that he is without spot, and that we come boldly by Christ because we are in Christ. Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.